together. I didn't know if after all this time anybody would come. Everybody was tired of hearing me. So I'm glad you came. It's good to see you. It's very exciting to be able to take the Word of God and open it again and do so in church setting. So it's really good. And God bless you for coming, and thank you for putting forth the effort to get up and be here this morning. If you take your Bible, we're going to start at Psalm 27 this morning, which means you missed a lot when you were not here. I might go back and pick up some other things later, but it seems to be where the Lord would have me to be, so that's where I'm going to look this morning. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In my Bible, it calls it David's Song of Confidence. That's just something some man wrote in there. It doesn't mean anything. It's not part of the inspired Word of God, but it's going to deal a little bit with fear. And so I'm going to look at what it has to say here and we go some other places as well, but let's look to the Lord as we begin. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for each one who's been able to come this morning. And we pray, Father, for your presence here in this time, that you might take your word, Lord, and teach it to all of us. And that you might encourage us and help us with the things that we can look at here, Father, that the word of God might dwell in us. And that you might dwell in us, Lord, and us in you, and we might be close to you this morning as we open the Bible and perceive what is written here by the Spirit of God, we pray. And we ask for you to minister to the needs of our lives, Lord. You know what we need. We're all different. Every one of us has got some different needs. But as we think about what's written here, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us personally and to the needs of our own personal lives and our own struggles in life too. And may you bless in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he asked the question here in verse 1, whom shall I fear? Fear is in everyone. Everybody has something that they fear. Even people who are of the bold and sort of even overbearing sort of people, everybody has something that they fear. And no one can say that they don't have any fear in their life. The Bible says, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, where in the world do we get it from times? And we get it from the flesh, I believe. It's part of what we deal with the flesh. And sometimes I think even the devil does things to try to instill fear in our hearts. Because as Paul was writing to Timothy, Timothy was one of those quiet persons in my mind. As I read the scriptures, he wasn't a really outgoing sort of person. He wasn't one that that perhaps was very confident. He was a little bit fearful. And of course, everybody has that to some extent. Some people just kind of cover it up by being mean. I think people all struggle with fear one way or another. But want to look at, in this context here of these verses, what has taken away fear so that David can say this: the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, I don't know. I think I can think of lots of situations where you might be afraid. And times you might fear. But he gives here the answer as to what has helped him with fear. And that is why people love the Psalms. People love the Psalms because many of them were written by David, of course. And David, of course, an imperfect man. And an imperfect child of God, like all the rest of us. And a lot of the same struggles that he struggled with, we struggle with. That's why we love the Psalms, because it speaks to you and deals with the things that that are in our lives. And so, the Lord is my light is the first thing he says there. The Lord is my light. Now, light is illumination, like daylight. Like it is sunny this morning. It's cold, but it's sunny. So it's nice. You get tired of cloudy days and dreary days. It's nice to see the sunshine. It's funny how just some good sunshine can really pick up your spirits. And so driving on a service call the other day, I am really tired of working in the cold weather in the wintertime. Getting too old to be a road mechanic. But anyway, it was particularly sunny and it wasn't windy. So it was not too bad to work out in at all. And I began to sing the hymn about there is sunshine in my soul. And I won't sing it for you this morning, but there's sunshine in my heart and there's sunshine in my soul. Not just that sunshine, though. It's the Son of God that shines in your soul. It puts a song in your heart. The illumination of daylight. When my dad was old, probably my age, and couldn't see well, he used to say when he couldn't find his glasses, "Where are my lights?" he used to say. Because putting your glasses on is just about as good as getting whatever you're looking at in a good light. Now you can see it. The illumination of God that helps us to see things. Now that can be used literally or figuratively. I believe it's being used figuratively here. It has to do with how the mind can understand things. The truth of the matter is that many times when we have fear in our lives, it has to do with how we are understanding things. And how we are understanding things very often is only as far as my ability goes. And only as far as my strength goes. And we look at situations in life of which we are afraid, and we stop before we look further and see the hand of God. And see the power of God. And see that God can do anything. And I've realized in my life that one of the mistakes that I seem to still make is to not pray about everything. I seem to still make that mistake. And the other day I was in a situation and I took my car in, and the heat gauge in the car, ever since I bought it, which was before winter, never goes up where it's supposed to. So that means either the thermostat is opening too soon, or the temperature sensor in the thermostat housing is not right, or there's something wrong with the gauge. It's under warranty. I've never had a car under warranty before, so I called and asked them if that would be covered because I was trying to get a thermostat and the car is too new. I can't buy a thermostat from the aftermarket places. So anyway, the guy said, "Oh, yeah, it's under warranty." So I took it in and all they checked was the temperature of the heater, which was nothing. I didn't care about the heater. I think the heater gives off heat. I wanted to know the temperature of the engine because that has to do with emissions, fuel economy, power, probably other things too. But that comes off the top of my head. I know that it influences. So it's supposed to run at 195, then it's run at 180. You're going to still have 80 degrees of heat. You have lots of heat to have 80 degrees of heat out of the heater. So he checked the heater, it had 80 degrees. Good. I called back after I talked to the Lord and said, "Lord, I forgot to talk to you about this." Talked to the Lord about it. And called back and said, "I didn't want to know what the heat in the car was. I want to know what the heat in the engine is. And is it right?" And so, you got to take it back in. They're going to look at it. And the Lord looked after that. That really bothered me, though, that I had to call him back. Because I hate complaining. I mean, not to my wife, sadly. But I hate complaining at stores to people, and you know, they're not doing something right, and I just don't like doing that. I don't write letters. I don't call and complain about things. I just leave things with the Lord. But I felt like I got into that problem by not asking the Lord for what I should do in the first place. The understanding, the Lord is my light. Not just the light to understand the scriptures, other things in life, and to not leave God out. We should pray about everything, obviously. The Bible commands us to. But not to leave him out of situations, you know. Life is, since you've been saved, since I've been saved, life is not about what I can do, but what about God can do through my life. And, you know, one of our favorite verses, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We should be able to do a great many things in life with the strength that God gives. And so to look at things only as far as what I can do. Well, I'm getting old. And one thing I notice, when I become old, I'm becoming, well, physically not as good as I was. My knees are not as good. I can still work a full day with any young guy, but I hurt a lot more when the day is done than he does. I just physically not as strong as I used to be at my age. So to think of life, I'm weaker than I used to be, but God isn't any weaker than he used to be. God can do anything. In our understanding of life, obviously in our understanding of the Bible, we should always ask the Lord to open our eyes and help us to see things in his word. But you know, the Bible has the answers for everything. There's lots of other things to learn, of course. You can learn science and math and mechanical things. But of every study there is in this world, the Bible puts that study in a right perspective. And people who say they just, science is everything and all they do is study scientific things and never look at what the Bible says, they'll never get it right. It'll be wrong. Because you need the Word of God to put everything in a proper perspective. Everything in your life, your fears, your joys, everything. Everything you study, everything you know needs to be put in a proper perspective through the Word of God. Obviously, the Bible is not a scientific book, but anytime it speaks on science, it is correct. The Bible is not necessarily a historical book, although there are those books that are called the historical books. I realize that. But anytime the Bible speaks about something that happened in the past, it is correct. And on anything the Bible speaks. If you look at mechanical things, Proverbs says, he that cutteth and cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. What does that mean? It means if you split enough wood, eventually a piece of wood will fly and hit you. You know, that's just the way it is. There's a certain danger in every job. And of course today in safety, at our work we have, there's no such thing as an accident. There should never be an accident. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you have a job of splitting wood, for example, that will endanger you sooner or later, no matter what you do. And that's just another way of trying to leave God out of life, as far as I'm concerned. And as you can tell, it annoys me. It's one of these things you have to deal with at work. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your light? Is he your way of understanding everything in life? And that's the thing. David said, the Lord is my light. Therefore, he said, of whom shall I fear? Because I see God. I see God in everything and in all that he's doing. We leave God out, then knowledge becomes foolishness. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs 15 for a moment. Let's look at a couple of verses here in Proverbs, because Proverbs is a great instruction in things. Let's look at Proverbs 15 and verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The heart of him that hath understanding. Now, one thing to realize in Proverbs, when Proverbs talks about a wise man, it's talking about a saved man. When it's talking about a man with understanding, it's talking about a saved man, person who studies the Bible. The person that hath an understanding of the things of God really is what is implied here. He seeks knowledge. He seeks to know more about things. Just because we know what the Bible says, you don't say, well, now I never need to know anything else. Well, of course you do. There's all sorts of things to learn. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Why? Because the fool will leave God out of everything. And he feeds on foolishness, and everything that interests him is something that is taken to foolish, and I'll explain that a little bit in a second. Go back to Proverbs 15 and verse 2, where it says, the tongue of the wise, and when it speaks of the wise, it's not talking about someone with a university degree. It is talking about someone who knows God and fears him. It's talking about a saved person. Of course, a saved person is the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. He knows how to use knowledge. So he doesn't leave God out of knowledge. He knows how to put things together. And some things that they teach in science and other things are wrong. They're not correct. And to use the right. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness, just more and more foolishness. And a saved person with a walk with God has certain knowledge. Now, if you kept your finger there, we just go back to Psalm 27. But I want to look at that a little bit, the difference between the wise man that has understanding, and he seeks more knowledge, and the fool. But the fool just pours out the same knowledge, same foolishness. He likes that foolishness. Look what man can do. Just this week, we meaning mankind, landed a rover on the Mars. Well, that's just a stone's throw away. You know, boy, it takes something like 4 years to get there. So we land this rover on Mars, and it's going to run around Mars, and it's going to drill in the dirt, and it's going to bring samples back to Earth. They're going to bring from Mars. Isn't that lovely? And some people in Canada made a piece of it. And on the news, they were boasting about, we made a piece. There's a whole rover. We made a piece, a cable, as big as a pencil and as long as a pencil. Wow. What a contribution. But anyways, we made a piece of cable. Can you imagine how many trillions of dollars and how many hours of people's lives? People have been working on this rover for, I don't know how many years. I would imagine probably 10 years, maybe longer. People have invested their lives in that so that they can go up to Mars, and now we're going to build another spacecraft to go and get it. It's going to take 10 years to get it back here. Now, can you imagine the money and the skill of people that has been put together? It's amazing that God has made man with such an understanding to be able to do that. I mean, it is amazing. However, it's stupid. It's foolish. Because on the news they said they're going to dig on Mars and bring that back to Earth because they believe, they want to know if life started on Mars. All you have to do is take the Bible and open to the very first page. And you find out how life began. And not only that, this Bible has been here for thousands of years. And people aren't smart enough to open it and look at it. And when you think, for example, take the trillions of dollars and all the years and years and years of people's lives that's been put in to go into Mars for nothing. Money might have been invested in getting clean water in countries in Africa that need clean water. Or health care in other nations. What could have been done for mankind that has just been blown for nothing so that we can say we went to Mars and we brought some rocks back? All because someone can't turn to God's Word and open the very, and it's on the very first page. For Pete's sake, you don't even have to look for it. It's there on the very first page where life came from. And that God made all things. And see the foolishness of that? Do you see how incredibly foolish that is? People with great understanding, but they left God out. And so their whole, people have invested their whole lives in what is so, so foolish. And so, without the light of God in people's lives, they pour out foolishness. And so, to Psalm 27 then, is He our light? He's obviously our salvation. Is He our, and to an unsaved person, this verse would mean nothing because this was written clearly to those who are saved. He's our salvation, but is he our light? Do we let Him illuminate everything we know with the teaching of the Scriptures? And then He says, but since He's my light, whom shall I fear? And the second thing He says is, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Is He the strength of your life? See, that's the question then is, what power do we live by? What power do we live our lives by? And how do we face the future? Without salvation, there's no strength. the strength of knowing, for example, that every sin of your lifetime is forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous strength. To be able to say, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. With all this pandemic stuff and unprecedented days. Of course they're unprecedented days. Read the Bible. We're coming to days that have never been. There'll be tribulation on this earth, the like of which this earth has never seen. It's coming. And we're building up to it, I believe. But what is the strength of my life? Well, the strength of my life is one of two things is going to happen. I will die, and immediately I will be with Christ. Or He will come, and I will go to Him. He'll come as far as the clouds. I'll go to Him. One of two things. What's going to happen in the future? I'm going to heaven. It's going to be great. That's the future for us. He's the strength of our life. There's such strength in knowing the Lord and having confidence in Him. And that's what David is referring to. He's referring to the confidence he has in the Lord. So then he asks the question, of whom shall I be afraid? Well, that's a good question. Who can we be afraid of when we have the Lord to take care of us? And why do we not need to be afraid? So, he explains why he doesn't need to be afraid, because he walks in the Lord's illumination and His light and understanding of the Lord and of all things, and has the Lord as the strength of his life. Now, when we get to verse 2 then, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up, rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, these are good things for all of us because we all deal with fear. Who do we not have to be afraid of? Well, if you look at verse 2, when the wicked, number one, wicked. Wicked, really, as you look up the Hebrew for it, it really just means bad people. Bad. Evil. Those kind of people. Criminals. We might say people who don't seem to have a moral compass. They don't seem to really care about right and wrong. They're just going to do whatever they want to do. Does it bother you to be with evil people? Well, I can't say I like it a whole lot. I mean, I work in the world, in the construction industry. which people like the prime minister have insulted and said that they're the riffraff and the worst people in the world, basically. Well, there's a lot of good, hardworking people, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of rough customers in the construction world. And not just there, truck drivers. Lots of people are very vain and very vulgar people. And some people are downright dangerous to be around. You don't really want to be around them very, very long. They're very violent. And that's these people that are talked about here, the wicked. The wicked is a general term for lost people, but it refers to the badness of their character. And there are, certainly are people among the wicked who are exceedingly wicked, shall you say, and bad people. I still marvel at the Lord taking care of me. You know, I'll go into a place and I don't know anybody there. That's a service call. They're renting a piece of equipment from us. Never met any of these people before. I'll go in and talk to a person who's, you know, there's something wrong with the equipment. So I'll go and talk to the person who used it. And a lot of times they'll start off swearing and everything, and I'll just ignore it and just talk to them back. And as soon as they notice that I'm not swearing, they stop swearing. Even some of the most evil people will do that. They recognize that they're out of place. Whereas, you know, most times they have no care about that. So the wicked. Are you afraid of the wicked? Well, I think there's a reason to be afraid of the wicked sometimes. But never leave the Lord out of your life. Never leave the Lord out of your situation. Never not see the Lord there protecting you and taking care of you. The second person he mentions here, so he talks about the wicked. Then he says, even mine enemies and my foes. So the second one is enemies. Enemies. Enemy just means an adversary. It means someone who opposes you and resists something you do or are. Now, I am a Christian. And so, are there people who would resist you as a Christian, as a child of God in this world? Oh, more and more. No question about that. Do we have to be afraid of them? No. The Lord's in charge of people, and kind of reminds me of what he says about the sea, that he set up the bounds of the sea, that the sea can go this far and no farther. And I believe he's also set up bounds of in the world that people just, they can do this much, but then they can't go for any further, and they can't hurt you. Yeah, you may have an adversary or somebody that doesn't like what you are, but you are safe in the arms of God. An adversary or a foe, even mine enemies. Now, it's interesting they put even there. The Lord puts even there, even. In other words, the wicked wasn't bad enough. How about even mine enemies and my foes? Now, watch, they're my foes. Now, this is a personal enemy. This is someone who is just against you. They don't like you. What do you do when you have a personal enemy? Somebody who is one thing to say, you know, oh, this person don't like Christians. He doesn't like any Christian, or he doesn't like honest people, or he doesn't like short people or fat people or whatever we might be. But it's someone who says, I don't like you. You know, I'm against you. And someone who hates you and looks for any opportunity to do something against you. You say, I don't have anyone like that. Good. But others of us do. So you might have someone who just was looking to trouble you. Well, even that, the Bible says, even an enemy, or even, you know, general enemies, or my foes in particular, came upon me to eat up my flesh. That's an interesting... Eat up my flesh. The people don't eat up flesh. That's right. Wild animals eat up your flesh. And that's what their picture. These people are wild and unruly, like wild animals. They came to eat up my flesh, David said. They wanted to attack me. It says, what happened though? They stumbled and fell. Why? Because God was there. They must see his hand in things. God was there. They stumbled and fell. And They reached the limit that God put there, and they could not attack him. And then verse 3 says, though an host should encamp against me. A host means an armed company. Now, you know, maybe you could deal with one person hating you and trying to, looking for ways to get you maybe. But if you walked out your door and there was a whole row of riot police there with their guns pointed at you, you might feel different. If there's a host, an armed company that is against you. Now, we don't very often face that, probably never will. But, I mean, it worked in the armed forces, maybe. But as far as you and I, we probably won't run into it. But David, of course, ran into many a host of his enemies that were an armed company. And so, you know, there are times the Bible describes the battle this way. It's like the army of Israel was like a little flock in front of us, but the enemy filled the whole area around, filled all the hills and the valleys, just filled everything with that many enemy soldiers, and in front of them was the army of Israel like a little flock. Little flock come out to battle, you know. There's no way in the world they can win, right? Wrong. Not with the hand of God helping them, they can win. So there's many times there was an armed company. And then the last thing he mentions there is, though war should rise against me. And, war. So if a host rise and camps against me, you go out and they're camped out there, my heart shall not fear. That's the problem with the heart. The head has to tell the heart not to fear sometimes. Now, I was laying awake in bed one time and something was bothering me and I just said to the Lord, why in the world is this bothering me at night? Why does it bother me at all? Something I already prayed about. And you just have to tell the rest of you to get in line and trust God. You have to make that decision. So this is the decision. My heart shall not fear. Do you see there? There's a decision there. It's not just saying, oh, I didn't fear. It's like he said to his heart, my heart's not going to fear. I'm going to tell it not to and to trust in God. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident? I am be confident. Confident in God. He's the strength of our life. What does it mean when you get to the end that the Lord is the strength of our lives? Well, I think it means this, that I will live. I will live as long as I need to live to fulfill the plan of God for me on earth and for you on earth. I will live as long as God wants me to live. Now, the only thing that might shorten that would be my stupidity, my foolishness, my recklessness tempting God. And start doing something that God doesn't want me to do. And, you know, I'm always safe with the Lord's protection. And that's what I say. I can ride a motorcycle because I believe the Lord is okay with me riding a motorcycle, has blessed me even in having a motorcycle and having a wife that would have a motorcycle, especially after some of the things we've been through. And everybody else maybe shouldn't ride a motorcycle. I don't know. As long as we're doing what is in cooperation with the will of God, you know, if you just start walking across any busy road without looking, you're tempting God. You might end up dead or before your time. You start doing foolish things. And we're not supposed to tempt. That's the devil saying to our Savior, you know, cast yourself down. Because the Bible says his angels will bear thee up in their hands. And thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so don't do foolish things or things that God doesn't want you doing. In the normal course of life, the Lord's taking care of you wherever you go, whatever you do, when absolutely nothing happened to you except for what God chooses to bring into your life. So If you go out and you're in a car accident, but you were, you know, you say, well, I made the mistake. You know, I turned left in front of someone. Then God, it's not an accident. God wanted that to happen. You need to learn something from it. You say, well, I don't want to end up, you know, paralyzed by being in a car accident or whatever it might be, or flying an airplane. If there's an airplane crash, you want to be afraid to go on that. As long as you are, you know, not tempting God, as long as you're doing what God wants you to do in this world, you will live to the very last day that God has chosen for you to live. You will live to the very last day in the exact way, with the health or the mind or the strength that God wanted you to have. I had a pastor. My first pastor was Ivor Bodenham. Ivor Bodenham ended up in Middlesex Terrace, which is a horrible nursing home. Should have been torn down. But anyway, he ended up there in his last... Apparently, I wasn't there seeing him, but apparently my brother said that he could curse like a blue streak. Oh, he kind of lost control of his mind. And, I mean, he's a saved man, good man, godly man. I don't want to get like that. Lord, help me. So there's things I don't want in life. But you know what? You don't always get what you want, but you will get what God has chosen for you. That's why David said, I don't have to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid if there's a... I walk out the door and then all the enemy is camped outside my house. He said, I'm not going to fear. My heart shall not fear. And because you will live to fulfill the days that God has given you on this earth. And in that you will live with the health or the strength that God has chosen for you. I believe we can pray and ask for some things. Honestly, that's one thing I ask the Lord for. I really don't want to lose my mind when I get old. Or now, even for that matter. I like to have to know what's going on. And, you know, then I can continue a walk with God, hopefully, all the way to the end. But on the other hand, it seems like, you know, many times old folks in old homes either have one or the other. They either have the mind and a good body, or they have the very poor health and can't get around anymore and a sound mind. That's my mother. My mother is 92 or 3, something like that. Keeps getting older all the time. I can't keep up. My mother's knees are so bad now, she had to be moved from the retirement home that she was in to the nursing home. Because at the retirement home, they have a rule that they will not lift anybody. They don't lift anybody. They won't do anything. So my mom was getting so she couldn't really get up without a little help, even to get out of bed and, like, get in her wheelchair. And her knees were getting that bad. And so they had to move her. And so my mom's sharp as a tack in her mind. Well, mostly, put it that way. She's a little bit confused sometimes, but she's pretty good. And how has she ended up? Well, she's ended up the way the Lord has chosen for her. And with the exception of, I think we can change things by praying. And so I've kind of been praying that I'm hoping that, you know, the Lord will hear, that I'll be able to keep well enough to keep going physically and have my mind all my days. I'd like to do that. Moses was able to do that. Other people were able to do that. And so I like to do that. But here's the thing. Nobody says these things. And, of course, this is the written under the inspiration of God, but it also is the testimony of David when he said, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. He could say this is a fact. It's a fact in his life. And so he could say, of whom shall I fear? Well, because he saw the Lord and the Lord's hand and everything. God doesn't give you things that you can't handle. And you can do all things through Christ that gives you, that strengthens you. And And the Lord's taking care of you in your life. When you're young, you think you're taking care of things by yourself. And even if you're saved, sometimes you'll have that view. You're not. You're not taking care of you. God is taking care of you. Then when they say, well, with my salvation, I know I'm kept by the power of God. Yeah, you know what? In your life, you're kept by the power of God, too. You're kept by the power of God all through your life. And the many things of what we fear, I believe, looking at my life anyways, because I kind of draw a line between what I can do, is just, here's what I can do, and then beyond that's what I can't. So now I'm afraid of that, because there are things that I feel I can't face. But again, you never ever have to face anything alone. You have the Lord. You always have Him with you. Which brings us to verse 4, which is my text, and which is what I want to speak on this morning. And I have about 4 minutes to speak on that. And so as you can imagine, I'm not going to get very far. This verse is here, but I couldn't look at the verse without the context. Verse 4 is the thing the Lord has given me to I wanted to speak about this morning, but I won't. But one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. When you get one thing I have desired of the Lord, it's in the background of, all right, I already know that the Lord is taking care of me. See, that's the fear thing. I already know the Lord is taking care of my life, taking care of me and watching over me. I know that. Then he begins to say this, that what is desired of the Lord is not what you would think. He didn't say, well, I desire of the Lord the death of my enemies so that I never have to be afraid of them, or that they never come into the land so I don't have to open the door one morning and see them camped against me. All the tents of enemy soldiers. Those aren't the things that he's desiring for. He's not desiring anything particular. This is a spiritual thing. And I don't have time to look at it, but I will next week, Lord willing. Look at this one thing that is a key thing in life, and I think sums up the life of David, and I hope it would sum up our lives. And so we'll look at that next week. Any question you have this morning? I know I didn't give you much of a chance to ask anything. Anything you wanted to add or subtract? Or
I acted before praying this week, and I should have prayed first. But it reminds me that I should have prayed before I made the phone call.
Well, I'm awful glad to know I'm not the only one. I think that's probably all of us. All right, let's pray then. Thank you, Father, for the lessons of your word. We pray that you'll bless the word of God in our lives and help us to be able to live in confidence in you, that we might look to you for other things rather than what people in the world are looking for. Everybody's concerned for their safety. They've gone crazy at work about being safety all the time. It's just it's good to be safe, but then there's trusting you. And we know we have to trust you, and we pray you'll help us to have our confidence in you, Lord, and walk with you. And may you bless us as we consider the things in the Word of God, that your Word might dwell in our lives, that it might change us, it might be what we should be. And not just wish we could be different, Lord, but be different through the ministry of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.